going to read once more Hebrews chapter 7. So Hebrews 7, I'm going to read from verse 23 down to 28. Hebrews 7, that's verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after law appointed a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn 457, this lovely hymn of William Cooper's, and may this be our prayer. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. And during the singing this, the boys and girls may leave for Good News Club. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray for that closer walk with you. Father, that hymn was reminding us that it can be the experience of your people to mourn how today we're not maybe as close to you as once we were. Father, we thank you for the presence and ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that when we're saved, your Spirit always remains with your people. But Father, we realize there are times when your Spirit can withdraw the sense of his presence. And Father, for any believers who are going through that at this time, who are feeling so distant from you, Father, may through your word today, we all be drawn closer to yourself. And for those, Father, who don't know anything of this walk, may by your grace this be a day when it truly starts in their lives through the redeeming grace of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we come today to consider Jesus' life of prayer and part two. And we were thinking last week of how Jesus is our example in every area of life, but particularly he's to be our example when we consider his life of prayer. Last week we considered, first of all, Jesus' practice in praying. We thought of how he prayed privately by himself. He prayed with others, I think particularly with Peter, James and John. He prayed regularly, had this pattern of praying. We think of how he made time for it. It didn't just happen, but he had to set it as a priority for his life. We thought of how he prayed for prolonged periods, sometimes through the whole night, not just for a moment. And all times we thought of how he prayed for a brief moment. Through the day, when he was busy, as he was going about, he would pray just these sudden and short little prayers to the Lord, always being aware of being in the presence of his Father. And then we thought about Jesus' passion in prayer. We saw this in his consistency in praying for those prolonged periods and that regular pattern. We saw this in Gethsemane, how his last act of freedom before he was arrested was to pray, showing that it was such a priority in his life and to be the main priority in the life of a believer as well. We thought of his passion seen in him falling to the ground and him being anguished as he wrestled in prayer. And then we thought of his passion, seen in him clearing the temple, which was to be a house of prayer, and how the money changers had turned it into a marketplace. And he cleared it because he wanted it to be a place of prayer. And how, for the believer, he wants our lives to be a place of prayer. So today we're going to think of two more things. We're going to think, first of all, about Jesus' purpose in praying, and then we'll consider Jesus' perseverance in praying. So Jesus' purpose in praying. It's not enough to pray. We need to pray in the right way. We need to pray for the right reasons. We need to pray with the right motives. We need to pray for the right things. And by considering why Jesus prayed and what Jesus prayed for, it will guide us in our praying. First thing here I want to mention is the inevitable outcome of his union. Jesus, as the Son of God, had lived for all of eternity as one with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one. He lived for eternity constantly in communion with the Father and the Spirit. And while on earth, prayer was a constant consequence of that continued union between the Father and the Son. That union that he had with God meant that he couldn't not pray. He was one with the Father. He speaks about that in that prayer in John 70. He's one with the Father. And it's that union meant he had to pray. That's who he was. He was united. And therefore he prayed. Think of a situation of a marriage, which is a loving marriage. in a loving marriage, communication will be inevitable. A husband will want to speak to his wife, he'll want to listen to his wife, and vice versa. In a loving marriage where people are united in that way, they will share, they will talk. It cannot not happen in a loving marriage. The Christian is someone who is now united with God. The Christian is someone who has entered into a union with God the Father through the Son. The Christian is someone who the Holy Spirit is living within them. And therefore, it's because of that union with God, prayer is inevitable. It is an outworking of that relationship. And Christian, if you're a Christian here, you need to take time to consider who you are. You're someone who the Bible describes again and again as someone who's in Christ. You're joined to God through Jesus. Also, the Bible says Christ is in you. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And prayer is a result. Prayer is an acknowledgement of that union that we have with God. When you became a Christian, you entered into that union, that relationship with God. You know God. And prayer is to be an inevitable consequence of it. And what you need to do day by day is constantly, through your life, acknowledge that God is there. And that's what prayer is. It's acknowledging the presence and the greatness of the God who is with us. So it's the inevitable outcome of his union. But point B, Jesus also prayed to be an example. It was Jesus praying that caused the disciples in Luke 11 to ask him to teach them to pray. They saw something in that life of prayer that they wanted in their own lives. And Jesus then shared with them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, in John 11, he prayed. And he said this about his praying. He says to the Father, I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. He prayed out loud for the sake of the people. His praying was an example, not just of the need to pray, but his praying was an example to the people of the relationship that he had with the Father. Now, the Christian's praying is something the Bible encourages us to have discretion in. We're told to go into the secret place, to close the door, and to pray. We're not to be boasting about how wonderful our quiet times are. But if we're serious people of prayer, it will be evident in our lives without us ever broadcasting it. And this will encourage others in their praying. And one of the main ways Christians were to be an example in prayer to others is by us attending and taking part in the prayer meeting. This is particularly important for elders, for those who lead and teach in our organizations. It's important for parents. What sort of example are we in prayer? We all have a responsibility to encourage each other in our praying. Thirdly, Jesus prayed to protect his disciples. Jesus knew how Satan wanted to bring Peter down at the time when he would deny Jesus. So what did Jesus do knowing that Satan was wanting to trip Peter up? Well, he prayed that Peter would be brought back. In Luke 22 and verse 31, we read this, Simon, Simon, the repeated name speaks of tenderness. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was praying for his struggling disciple. In that great prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed that the Father would protect the disciples whom he was now leaving. In John 17 and verse 11, we read this. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you give me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you give me. In our praying, we need to be like Jesus. Jesus, while he was on earth, he protected his disciples by his name. That means all that was great about Christ. He used all his resources to protect them and to help them. And now that he was leaving them, he's praying that God the Father would be with them. In our praying, we need to remember that we're going through a spiritual war. And Christian, you need to pray for Christians. Far too often we can be quick to gossip when fellow believers slip up. We can, with pride, look down on them and be judgmental. But Christians, we are to pray for each other. We are to pray that we will be protected from the evil one. When a believer falls within our fellowship, in a sense, the Bible teaches we all fall. When a believer trips up, it's a challenge for all believers. Are we doing enough to support each other prayerfully? Are we praying before the throne of grace that each other we will be protected from the evil one? Point D, Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples. Going back to John 17 again, and that great prayer, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, that's his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And that's an amazing prayer. Jesus is praying that the unity of believers will reflect the unity that exists in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying there, that if the world outside wants to ask, is the God of the Bible real? Is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is he a real God? Is this gospel real? What they should do is look at Christian believers and see the reality of God in the unity, in the love that exists in the church. That's what Jesus is praying for. Oh boy, Christian, that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that the church would be united, that believers would be united. And of course, we are to be an answer to our prayers. We are to work for that unity, to maintain that unity that we have in Christ. Point E, Jesus prayed for guidance. Jesus, the night before he appointed the 12 apostles, he spent that whole night praying. I'm sure he wasn't just praying for who he will pick, but he was praying for God's grace to be real in their lives as well. In Luke 9, Jesus came to ask that very pivotal question to his disciples about who he was. And then he goes on and begins to share with them in more detail about his need to go to the cross. And what we see in Luke 9, he did that teaching after a time of prayer. His praying guided him in his teaching. We're to pray for guidance. And the wonderful thing is, often as we pray for guidance, God even guides us through our praying. Now this happens not as we rush in and rush out of the place of prayer. This is why we need to have those more prolonged times of praying. It's as we take time to pray and to allow God to speak to us that then God guides us. And Christian, we will have more guidance, we'll have more clarity, we'll have more power in a Christian life if we waited more on the Lord in this way. Now it's important to realize as we pray how God speaks to us, how God guides us. It's not primarily through our feelings, which are very unreliable. People often in their Christian lives are guided by their feelings, and feelings are not to be relied upon. It's as we pray and God brings to our minds verses and the truths of his word that we are guided. And that's a wonderful thing. It's as we know God's word and as we pray, he brings us together. He brings his word. We're praying for guidance for some matter, and he brings some teaching of scripture to our mind, even as we pray. That's one of the wonderful ways in which his guidance works. So he prayed for guidance, and then he prayed for strength. In Gethsemane, after having confirmed to him that he had to go to the cross, Jesus' prayer was then a prayer of strength. In Matthew 26, Matthew in his account of Gethsemane brings this out. And let me read it. And the two prayers that are mentioned here of Jesus' prayers. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, this is what it says. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So he's praying there, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But you go on down to verse 42, there's a subtle change. This is what he says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Do you see the difference? In the first prayer, he said, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. It's a prayer for guidance. In the second prayer, if it's not possible, he's now accepting that he has to drink the cup. And when he prays, your will be done, it's a prayer for strength. And from that time of praying, he was empowered to go to the cross and to die for the sin of his people. Here we have an outworking of that verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In our praying, the immeasurable power of God comes to us. One of the dangers in our Christian lives is that we can be like Samson. Do you remember when Samson was tripped up by Delilah and his hair was cut and the strength left him? Samson didn't know his strength had gone. And so he got up ready to fight the Philistines, but his strength had gone. He didn't realize the power had left him. And so often in our Christian lives, we're not aware that the strength isn't there. We can be running, doing this and doing that, but there's no spiritual power in what we're doing. It's as we wait and pray that the power and strength of God comes to us. So he prays for strength. Point G, he prays for deliverance. Lazarus was delivered from death after Jesus prayed. Jesus taught his disciples that prayer was necessary for people to be delivered from evil spirits. By prayer and fasting, this kind come out, he says in Mark 9. On the cross, Jesus prayed for people to be delivered from the guilt of sin. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Deliverance from sin, from evil, from guilt, and from death comes through prayer. prayer. Do you see the potential in prayer? Do you see the power in praying? Your family members still held in sin and its guilt, they will be delivered through prayer. The members of your Sunday school class, your youth organization, who are still dead in their sin and facing God's judgment, they will be delivered through prayer. The people in our community, the people you work with, you study with, the people who are still enslaved by sin, they will be delivered from their sin through prayer. Do you believe this? I think we believe it up here. You can't be a Christian and not believe it up here. But do we really believe it in our hearts? Do we really believe it so much that we get on our knees and pray for their deliverance? Do we really believe it that we're at the prayer meeting pleading for their deliverance? Do we really believe that there's no greater thing we can do in seeing the lost delivered than praying? Through prayer, the grace and the saving power of God is let loose in people's lives. Yes, we have to witness. Yes, do we have to deliver a godly life. But the grace of God comes as we pray. And the final thing in the purpose of Jesus praying was for God's glory. As Jesus was heading to the cross, he prayed in John 12, Father, glorify your name. As he was about to be arrested, he prayed in John 17, Father, glorify your name. That was Jesus' passion in his praying. His love for God the Father meant that his greatest longing in life was that God the Father would be honored and God the Father would be glorified. And here is a test of our maturity in our praying. Here's a test to show if we're growing up, that we have come to know, to love and to worship God to such an extent that we long, we pray for God's glory. And when we get to that level in praying, we're genuine in our heart, we're longing for God to be honored. That is really when our prayers become most effective. How do your purposes in praying fit with Jesus' purposes? Think of your last prayer that you've uttered. Was it an inevitable outcome of your union? Was it to be an example? Are you being an example to others? To protect his disciples, to pray for unity among his people, to pray for guidance, for strength, for deliverance, for God's glory. In the Gospels, that is what Jesus was praying for. Let me come to our final point, which is Jesus' perseverance in praying. We've been thinking about Jesus praying, about what Jesus did while here on earth. But what does Jesus do in heaven? I came across an article a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing these sermons, and that's the name of the article, What Jesus Does in Heaven. Three things about what Jesus does in heaven. First of all, Jesus, after his death, presented himself to the Father in heaven as a sacrifice for his people's sin. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of this. A moment here, I find Hebrews 9 and verse 24. It says, For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy. In other words, he didn't enter the tabernacle or the temple. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Christ then came, did not come to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, what did he do in heaven? It's a bit like the high priest in the Old Testament. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. Jesus entered heaven itself. He comes to the Father, presenting himself as that sacrifice for sin. And it's the presence of Jesus, the sacrificed lamb, that guarantees the sinner's forgiveness. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is 1 John chapter 1. And the reason why it's one of my favorite parts in the Bible is because I know I am still full of sin. And 1 John 2, it says this in verse 1. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one, and it says here in the NIV, it's not a good translation, it says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. It says in the original, we have one who is an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for sin, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. And what it's talking about is not talking about Jesus praying here in heaven. It's talking about the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Lamb who was slain as a sign that God's people are forgiven, that God's people are right with God through what he has done. So that's the first thing Jesus does in heaven. He presents himself as a sacrifice. Secondly, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Emphasis that Jesus is now seated. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 speaks of this. It says, the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, being seated speaks of how Jesus has completed his atoning work of the cross. Being seated means his work of salvation, in one sense, is completed. But being seated also speaks of how Jesus rules on behalf of his people. Ephesians 1 and 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So Jesus is seated, means the work of salvation, the price has been paid in full. Jesus is seated speaks of Jesus ruling for his people. But the third thing, another important part of Jesus entering heaven, is that he is there to intercede, to speak on behalf of his people. Yes, he presented himself to the Father. Yes, he's seated, showing the work of salvation is done and ruling for his people. But listen to this, he is there speaking for his people. In Romans 8 and verse 34 it says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christian, what does that do for you? When you're struggling, when you feel weak, to know that Jesus is speaking to the Father for you. To know that Jesus is praying for you. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25 it says this, therefore he is able to save completely, or as the other translations, save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And the intercession is not speaking about Jesus' death and presenting himself to the Father. That's once off. It's speaking about Jesus praying so that salvation, the benefits of salvation, will become more and more real in the Christian's life day by day. See, Christian, when you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you're born again, you're made into a new person. and you're saved at that moment. But in one sense, salvation is something that continues in your life as Jesus prays and prays down the benefits of his death upon you day by day, so that you're changed into holiness, so that you're changed to become more and more like Jesus. You're changed to come into a closer relationship with God through Jesus. That is what Jesus is now doing. He is praying that you would come to know more and more of the wonder of being saved from your sin in your life day by day. And the fact that Jesus lives to pray for his people is a wonderful encouragement. I came across this little verse. I've read it before, but it never seemed to have touched me. A wee verse in Job 16 and verse 19, it says this: "Even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend." When you're saved, this only happens when you are saved. When you're saved, you know that Jesus is your friend. And he's there at the Father's side, pleading, praying for you. And you know, Christian, this should give you great confidence in your praying. Because when you come to pray, you're joining Jesus in praying. You're not praying alone. Jesus is there to pray alongside you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace." Because we have such a high priest who sympathizes with us. A high priest who is there praying for us now. Why should you pray? Why should you pray? How can I encourage you, Christian, to pray more? Surely there's nothing can encourage you more than this, and saying, when you come to pray, you're not praying alone. You're not praying alone. Try and picture this. You're drawing alongside Jesus, who's already praying for you. And you're drawing alongside of Jesus, who, as you pray, says, "Amen. Yes, Lord. Let it be. Let it be." Oh, Christian, may we know the joy and the wonder of praying. Let us pray. Oh, Father, wonderful truths. And Father, by the power of your Spirit, may these truths burn within us. And Father, may these truths encourage those of us who are Christians to pray, and to pray with confidence, and to pray for what Jesus prayed for, to pray like Jesus, and to pray for your glory, to pray for your honor. Oh Lord, you know that prayer is something that practically all Christians struggle with. And Lord, help us never to be ashamed of the fact that we struggle. Because this is something the devil will attack above everything else in our lives. But Lord, give us such an encouragement to pray. Give us a discipline in praying. Give a determination to pray. And to pray knowing that it is the most wonderful and powerful thing we can do on earth. It's that which will change our own life. It's that which will change the life of our family, of our friends, of our colleagues, the life of our church, the life of our community, the life of our world. Lord, make us into people of prayer. Oh, gracious God, teach us to pray. Father, we pray at this time for those in our congregation who need your help. Father, we pray for protection for your people. We pray, Father, for Derek out in the Congo, that you continue to be with him. And as he will travel home, Father, this week, protect him as he travels. Protect him physically, but also bless and protect him spiritually. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are going through difficult days with illness, for those going into hospital, for those who have been in hospital, for those who are struggling with other things. Lord, protect them from the evil one. Lord, we pray that they would know your strength. We pray that they would know your guidance. And we pray that even what they're going through, oh gracious God, that you will be glorified. You will be honored. Lord, may that be the passion of our lives. Father, may we as Presbyterians not just be able to say that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Father, may we live it out by your grace, by your power, through fellowship with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise book number 6, Before the Throne of God Above. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.